Love this podcast? Support this show through the Acast supporter feature. It's up to you how much you give, and there's no regular commitment. Just click the link in the show description to support now.
Ryan Reynolds here from Mint Mobile. With the price of just about everything going up during inflation, we thought we'd bring our prices down. So to help us, we brought in a reverse auctioneer, which is apparently a thing.
Mint Mobile Unlimited Premium Wireless. I bet you get 30, 30, I bet you get 30, I bet you get 20, 20, 20, I bet you get 20, 20, I bet you get 15, 15, 15, 15, just $15 a month, sold.
Give it a try at mintmobile.com/switch.
$45 up front for 3 months plus taxes and fees. Promo rate for new customers for limited time. Unlimited more than 40 gigabytes per month. Slows full terms at mintmobile.com.
Hiring for your small business? If you're not looking for professionals on LinkedIn, you're looking in the wrong place. That's like looking for your car keys in a fish tank. LinkedIn helps you hire professionals you can't find anywhere else, even those who aren't actively searching for a new job but might be open to the perfect role. In a given month, over 70% of LinkedIn users don't even visit other leading job sites. So start looking in the right place. With LinkedIn, you can hire professionals like a professional. Post your free job on linkedin.com/people today.
Hey everybody, welcome to a brand new episode of Undying Light. I am your host, Pastor Alex, and we are back at it once again with another new episode. First of all, I want to welcome you to this podcast. If this is the first time you are listening, then welcome. And if you're a longtime listener, then welcome back. But for you new people out there, I wanted to take the few seconds really quick and kind of get a bit of an introduction to this episode, or to the show, really. So that way you understand the premise of what we do here. So we have essentially two shows, one on a Tuesday, one on a Friday. The Tuesday show is walking us through the Lutheran theology. The Friday show is exegeting books in the Bible. And the Friday series is a series dedicated to cultivating and understanding what the text is saying from a simple point of view. And we take and understand this as we start to unpack God's word, and we look at all of the pieces that are intertwined and interconnecting to other elements through Scripture. So we've been going through some books that are a little bit lesser known and a little bit, you know, especially never taught from a pulpit. And we are trying to help educate you and teach you, the listener, just a little bit of, you know, truth as you're kind of, you know, listening through the day, whether in your car ride or what. But this podcast in its entirety is dedicated to taking the complexities of Scripture and simplifying them for the everyday listener. There are great podcasts out there that do, you know, a deep dive in all the, you know, the high theological terms, the seminary terms. I call them the ivory tower debates. And they do a wonderful job with handling the complexities and talking through them. But for most of the average people, those things are, you know, left for the seminaries and the debate stage. And my goal is to take the road less traveled and teach Scripture in its simplicity. And so that's what we've dedicated ourselves to do here on Undying Light, as we are now, you know, working through a lot of the Old Testament, as well as walking through books of books in the New Testament we'll get to. But more importantly, on our Tuesday show, we are working through the Lutheran theology, because I am a Lutheran pastor, and so that helps to work ourselves through that understanding of, you know, what you're getting out of listening to me. And so I hope you guys have been edified and enjoying that content on Tuesdays. As I record this episode, this will air this coming Friday. That means next Tuesday, I got to look actually now at my schedule so I don't second guess myself. I believe, if I remember correctly, Baptism Part 2 will air tomorrow the 10th. And then on the 17th, I have a conversation with Chad Bird. He is a Hebrew historian, theologian. He teaches the Old Testament. He's very fluent in Hebrew. And so I'm very excited to have him on the show. And he will blow your mind away with all of the beauty of the Old Testament and how it always points us to Christ. So very excited for that. That comes up Tuesday. You'll see a whole bunch of posts and stuff around me trying to share and get the word out, because I thought that conversation was amazing. It was probably one of my more favorite interviews I've done in quite some time. I also have a interview that I did, and we aired it last Friday because I had some weird audio issues on my recording software. So I went ahead and jumped the gun and dropped an interview with Dave Jenkins, who again was another fantastic guest, easily one of the top favorites for this year as well. And Dave and I sat and talked through different aspects of writing, the challenges to being biblically literate, and the problem of biblical illiteracy in this country, along with talking about some biblical justice. So we covered a range of topics on both of these shows, and I'm very excited that they are now, or they will be soon, available, both of them, for you to listen to. I have some patrons as well who will be joining me on the mic in a couple of weeks, and two different episodes, and we will be talking through various topics that they have chosen. So that's one big perk for being a patron and a supporter of the show. You can go on and contribute, however much you want. It's $1 a month is the bare minimum. You can give more. You can join a tier. You can do a yearly subscription. The tiers really are just there to help facilitate the yearly subscriptions. So you don't have to jump into that. You can simply give $1 a month, or you can do a whole year at $1, and it's with a discount, it's like $10 and some change. So that's a pretty good investment for 12 months of all of the content that you get. Plus, being a patron, you get to come on my show if you decide. And I've had quite a few people join me on this show, and two of them are going to be doing so in the next couple of weeks. So those episodes will probably air sometime in June as bonus episodes. I might put them as a third drop during the week. I haven't decided yet, because I want to keep Tuesdays to being the, focusing on the Lutheran theology. Chad, being a Lutheran theologian, made sense to put him on Tuesday. So that'll kind of interrupt the baptism series that we're working through. I am also trying to talk with some other guests and get some other people lined up for the summer, in hopes that we can get, some more edifying content into your ears. So that is really the spiel, if you would, on Patreon and kind of the upcoming sets of this show. And if you've known me for any period of time in real life, especially, you know that I like to talk. I'm very long-winded, and often enough, if my wife wants to take a nap in a car ride, she'll ask me some random theological question that she knows that it'll take me 45 minutes to reply and an answer. And so that means she can kind of nestle in, and I guess my soothing jazz voice helps lull her to sleep. And I don't know why, but that's just the way she is. So I remember, actually, I think I might have said it on the show a while back, but we were on a trip, and we were, I don't remember if it was a vacation or a work trip, but we were together and we were driving down the interstate, and we had quite a few hours left on till our destination. And I remember she was asking me all these questions, and I would answer them, and then she would ask me more, and we had good conversation. And then she asked me this question, and it was like a really long answer. And then I looked down at the passenger seat, and she's asleep. And I'm like, aha, I see what you did there. So, so I can babble on and on and on. And if you've joined us on the Bible studies on Sunday evenings, you know that that is the case as well. Sometimes it takes me a whole hour just to work through a few verses in our study, which is available for patrons exclusively. There is nothing that I do really outside of that scope now. Everything outside of this podcast is going to be patron only. And I'm just going to keep doing a couple posts a day on Instagram, and that's it. I'm not doing any more teaching series. I'm not doing anything else that it would, draw attention there, essentially, but I want to focus on my school, my church, and this podcast. Those are my three major priorities in terms of my work field. Family obviously trumps all of these, but I want to take the time and dedicate more effort into developing the goals and future of the patron signs or setup or however you want to address it. So again, you know, these are things that I can just kind of keep talking and talking and talking about. But I want to take this opportunity now and work ourselves into what we're going to be looking at in the next couple weeks. Obviously, today we're going to be finishing Obadiah, and then we are going to look at Joel. So I kind of feel bad because my Friday and really Tuesday series has been kind of interrupted with the two extra shows, because I was thinking about putting the both of the interviews on a Wednesday so they wouldn't disrupt my schedule. And I had wrote a nice little schedule out for my church in our monthly newsletter, because I was like, hey, here's some upcoming episodes. If any of these are maybe interesting to you, then by all means, you know, let me know and I can get you the episode and you can listen to it. And so now I'm completely all the way off my schedule. But we will stick to Obadiah this Friday and Joel going on forward. So we'll do an introductory to Joel, then we'll work ourselves through each chapter. And of course, all of this is helped through my Logos Bible software, which there are monthly deals that are going on right now. You can get 25% off all legacy software packages, which means anything Logos 8 and older, anything that's dedicated to Logos 8, any of the bundle packages, you get 25% off. And you can use my code Undying Light to get those discounts. Just go to logos.com/Undying Light and get yourself some awesome, awesome Bible software. And actually, one of my patrons had just purchased a package, the Lutheran package, because she's Lutheran, but she had just purchased a set of Logos software. And it is, she loves it. And I love mine, and I've got a mix of Reformed and Calvinistic theology in here, along with a whole bunch of Lutheran stuff now, as I'm drifting, you know, not really drifting anymore. I'm planting my flag firmly in the Lutheran circle. And so I'm now kind of migrating my library over to that. So eventually, you know, it'll be solely focused on Lutheran content, at least in my Logos library. This podcast is focused solely on the Lutheran content. So Obadiah this week, and then Joel next week, and Tuesday we'll continue our episodes on baptism. And so we'll continue that series through, and then we will work ourselves into the Lord's Supper. So my goal is in the next 8 or 10 weeks to work ourselves through the rest of the baptismal episodes. So Chad's podcast will air this Tuesday, and then we'll go back to the third episode in baptism on the next Tuesday. And then I've got the episode 3 through 7 sitting in my library right now, ready to go. And then I'm going to kind of do a Q&A episode. I've got some questions that people have submitted to me about baptism. We're going to answer those questions. And then we are going to do probably a final episode. So we'll probably do 9 episodes total on baptism. And we will dig into kind of the overall, like, here is what a Lutheran, confessional Lutheran, would believe about baptism. And we will make sure we hammer down everything and tighten all those bolts. So that will be the wrap-up episode. And then we will dig into the Lord's Supper as we move through the sacrament series. And then after we're done with that, I plan on moving into other aspects of the Lutheran faith. And so, with that said, let's look at Obadiah. I had recorded this whole episode last week, and then I had audio issues, so I had to scrap it. So I'm a little sad now that I have to come back and do the episode completely again. I wish I could have salvaged some of it, but yeah, it was a horrendous mess. It sounded like I was in a giant echo chamber, and it was just terrible. I don't know how or why GarageBand was doing that, so let's look at Obadiah. Verse 1, the vision of Obadiah, and now the ESV will segregate this from the next handful of text. Again, this is one chapter long, and so it is only a handful of verses. It's 21 verses in entirety. So let us look. We will work ourselves through the context going on here, and we will dig into some of these verses. So, verse 1, the vision of Obadiah, Edom will be humbled. The rest of verse 1, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations, and you shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves come to you, if plunderers come by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers come to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All of your allies have driven you to your brother. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that many men from the Mount Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Edom's violence against Jacob, verse 10. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloft, on that day that strangers carried off your wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother, in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah, in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads and cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. Wrapping out, we got two more sections here. Verse 15 through 18, the day of the Lord is near. For the day of the Lord is near upon all nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau a stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there will be no survivors of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. The kingdom of the Lord, verses 19 through 21. Those of Negeb shall possess Mount Esau. Those of the Shephelah shall possess in the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and in the land of Samaria. And Benjamin shall possess Galad. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. And the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sephard shall possess the cities of Negeb. Survivors shall go to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. All right, so we got some interesting things happening in just this one book. It is simply one chapter long, but it's a prophecy of Edom's destruction, right? So it is a prophecy given to Obadiah, and we don't know too much about him, but go back and listen to a previous episode on the introductory to Obadiah. So he is used here as a point to prophesize against Edom's destruction and how they will be repaid for mishandling, mistreating God's people. And so we get this vision. Again, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I'm actually thinking about taking Hebrew this summer. I might do it this fall. I haven't really decided yet. But Hebrew word for vision is Chaza, and I probably didn't pronounce that right, so my apologies, but it means to see. And this occurs elsewhere in the titles of the prophetic writings as a technical term for divine revelation. This is found in Isaiah 1:1 and Nahum 1:1 as well. So Obadiah, this servant or worshiper of the Lord, is coining this prophecy, this vision. This is what it is to come. It is essentially means to see. He is seeing, witnessing what God is telling him. A dozen different men in the Old Testament were so named Obadiah. Oddly, there are no additional informations of this particular prophet who delivered God's message in the years following the fall of Jerusalem, 587 BC. So we have this declaration here in the first verse, "Thus says the Lord, this message against an enemy of Israel carried God's authority and was no matter of and was not a matter of Obadiah's wishful thinking. This is coming from the Lord." Again, anytime we come across a text, it's pretty self-explanatory. "Thus says the Lord God." And we should also coin this understanding too, that when we dig into the scripture and we see God speaking, there's different points between God speaking and then God declaring something. When God's speaking, he's usually calling out to somebody. Let's use Abraham, for instance. He'll say, "Abraham, Abraham," and Abraham responds, "Here I am, Lord." When he's making a declaration, it is not necessarily in conversational. It is, "This is what's going to happen. Here's, the future of something," or "Here's the result," or "Here's the judgment of something." So I think it helps us to understand just how those words are used as we dig into this text. So we have, "Thus says the Lord," it's a declaration of Edom's destruction coming, not something out of Obadiah's wishful thinking. He is merely a messenger in this conversation here. So we will see here as God is going to cut Edom down to size. This is for a description of severity against God's judgment against Edom. You can go to Isaiah 34 verses 5 through 15 or Jeremiah 49 verses 7 through 22. And you will see God's judgment written out in a little bit more clarity in those two portions of chapters. So to contrast here, as we move into this text, we see they are kind of given this description that they live in the clefts of the rocks. They really, even the one city of the Edomites is translated as rock. Edom is a rugged and mountainous terrain. And so that's why you get some of these verses here through verses 3 through 5. With this kind of depiction of mountains and rocky environments. But God is going to bring them down to size. He's going to make them small. And essentially what is going to happen is he is going to eventually eliminate or remove Edom from the map. And God will bring swift and permanent judgment against them. So in verse 5, we have this contrast to what thieves might take. As the contrast goes, Edom's destruction would be complete despite her supposed security in these mountain strongholds, as Jeremiah is pointing to in chapter 49. So verse 5, if we go back, is, "The thieves come to you, if plunderers come by night, how you have been destroyed, would they not only steal enough for themselves?" So generally, when a thief breaks into a house, they are only taking what it is they want, what is attractive to them, what they think is going to bring them money. They aren't going to take everything. They're not going to go in and take out all the underwear out of your underwear drawer. They're not going to take the spoons out of your cabinet unless you have like gold spoons or, like something that's really, eloquent type thing. But they're going to go after the things that are valuable. They're going to go after the things that are going to bring them money. So they will only take, one, what they need, and two, what they can really carry. But what we see is, in contrast here, is God is going to completely decimate Edom. The picture being painted is thieves will only take so much, but God will take everything. And I think that's a pretty bold, that's a pretty harsh statement. Even for Christians, we see God's divine judgment coming upon nations. But we also have to understand as Christians that this is the perfect and divine holy God, and we are sinful and disobedient people. And so we, you know, I'm going to segue just briefly before I wrap up the next portion, this portion of the text here. I want to briefly segue something I've been kind of seeing on Twitter lately is the opponents to abortion. Now, Dave Jenkins just did an episode on Servants of Grace for abortion, and you should go listen to it. This is not going to be that. But what we have is people who are responding, right? You have Christians who are against abortion, and they're talking about how every life is valuable. And then you have these people who are not biblical scholars. They're not theologians. They're not even Christians. And they're saying, well, God killed people in the Old Testament. You're right. God did kill people. There's a big difference between God doing something and man doing something. God is divine, holy, and just, and can do whatever he pleases. God would still be divine, holy, and just if he decides to eliminate the entire world and not save a single soul. But God is unfair, and he saves whom he chooses. And what we get in the Old Testament, you know, especially a text like this, it pays us to understand that Edom, throughout its entire history, has been an opponent. And we will see that as we get to verse 6 with Esau, the ancestral father of the Edomites. And Obadiah is using Esau's name here as a synonym for Edom. Obadiah is recalling this historical strife and contention between Esau and Jacob as we go back to Genesis chapter 25. This is the nations of Edom and Israel. They have both been descendants from Jacob going to Israel and Esau going down to Edom. And they have been at, you know, they've been in contention, and they've had been at odds for centuries. And God is going to bring swift judgment. And I like how later on in Obadiah, here we get to, you know, this the portion of Edom's violence against Jacob. And like from verse 12 to 14, I really like how they record this here. Obadiah records it. He says, "But do not gloat over the day of your brother in his day of misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress." What God is telling Obadiah here, and then Obadiah is telling the Jewish people, is that in this framework, Judah has been judged, as they have often throughout the text, but the focus isn't necessarily on them. But what it is God is going to bring, you know, corrective judgment to the nation of Israel, and ultimate and complete justice and judgment to the nation of Edom. So verses 1 through 9, Esau and his descendants have been arrogant and worldly since Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of stew. The nation has a long record of his hostility towards God's people, which is Israel, and by extension toward God himself. Obadiah announces God's judgment in Edom's behavior, yet it is easy to forget that God in his mercy has given Edom such a long time to repent and come to him. The centuries have been that have passed demonstrate God's patience with Edom, and God continues patiently to offer our world his grace and postpones judgment so that more people may repent. So as we continue on with the latter half here of the chapter, we get that transition now here in verse 10, as I was just talking about, the day or violence against Jacob. And verse 10 gives us this this point: because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever on that day, which is pointing us to the time possibly when the Babylonians had captured Jerusalem in 587 BC. There's not any clear distinction, but that's the closest thing. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon besieged Jerusalem, finally broke through the gates, burned the temple, tore down its walls, as 2 Kings chapter 25 indicates. And then if we see the author of Psalm 137, verse 7, implicates Edom in this attack, making her as guilty as Babylon. So there's a cross connection here between Psalm 137 and what's happening in 2 Kings chapter 25. So we have over the day in verse 12 is Edom's rejoicing over Judah's day of judgment without realizing that her day of reckoning was coming, a day all nations will face. Ambrose of Milan writes this. He says, "Grant that so often as the sin of anyone who has fallen is made known to me, that I may suffer with him and not chide him proudly, but mourn and weep." So I want to kind of jump over here to verse 15, and we'll look at these last groups of verses here. 15 to 18, there's a lot of discrepancies that can come out of these texts here. We have "the day of the Lord is near," and verse 15 opens with "the day of the Lord is near," and it's upon all the nations. So what does that mean? Is that an eschatological statement? Yes, in some framework. There's a lot of different ways to look at it. We could dig into, you know, all of the nuances of the differences between judgment with, you know, Christ coming into the world essentially to start the separation of the sheep and the goats. And then we have, you know, the actual return of Christ after his ascension. We have the return of Christ that will be that day of judgment where all nations will be judged. We're not really given too much to work off of in that, if that is pointing us to any particular text. But what we do see is more of a kind of a localized judgment, right? We know Edom's going to be judged. We know Judah's being judged. And we know that the day of the Lord is coming to those people. And really what happens here in verse 18 is ultimate judgment against Edom. So Edom's completely removed. Verse 18 gives us the summary. "And there shall be no survivor of the house of Esau, as the Lord has spoken." So that concludes Edom. And I think it pays us to understand well that there's different kinds of judgment that God brings. We have the judgment in the garden, even when God decided to be merciful to Adam and Eve and clothe them with animal hide, but while still providing a punishment for them, he provides judgment against the serpent, and he curses the ground, curses childbirth, you know, and does those things. Then we move on to the flood, and we have the flood essentially being a time of judgment, a day of the Lord, where all of the people except eight were killed. And then we have, you know, we go through the time of nation of Israel. We have even, you know, once Jerusalem is established, the city is plundered and overran by various enemies throughout Judah's time because they are disobedient. The Israelites don't care about God, and they are focused on themselves. So we have isolated incidences of God's judgment coming throughout Scripture. And then we can even say that as Jesus walked this earth and taught in this earth, that is a framework or the beginnings of the end of times, because that really is kicking off the end of it all. And Jesus is going and is essentially separating those who believe and those who don't. So that, I think, helps us to understand just a brief amount. I mean, I did a whole extensive study on eschatology, but, you know, there's a lot more that can even be said. It was not an exhaustive series. So let's look at just these last couple of verses. We're going to summarize it real quick for us before we wrap out the show. So verses 19 through 20 here show us that throughout history, God has used people such as Obadiah to speak his words, and he's used nations such as Edom and Israel as object lessons. Edom paid the price for spiritual arrogance and indifference. Israel was punished for its unfaithfulness. However, God remains faithful to his people. He keeps his promises and preserves a faithful remnant. There are times when we are also spiritually ignorant and deserve punishment, but God keeps calling us to repentance and to believe his promises of salvation. To all who listen to his word, he has given the privilege of serving as a witness to the point others to his grace and the one Savior, Jesus Christ. So as we wrap up Obadiah, it is good for us to see that God is using both as objects to demonstrate his judgment. And I think it helps us also to pay close attention to how God works and how he is long patient and is merciful to his people. So that's going to wrap this week's show. Thank you for tuning in. We will be back Tuesday with our show with an interview with Chad Bird, and then we will be back into the baptismal series the following Tuesday. And then next Friday, we will be looking at the prophet Joel and unpacking what is going on there. So, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for listening. Please share this, review us, subscribe, whatever platform you're on, and we will see you next week. God bless. Take care.